Hosea chapter 14, and starting at the first verse. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously, and so shall we render the calves of our lips. Ashur shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in thee the fatherless find mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. May the Lord bless that reading of his word to us this evening. We'll just ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, we thank you this evening for your word. We pray that you are blessed to us, Lord, as we just meditate upon it now. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Now, last week we had intended to look at chapter 13 and 14 and didn't make it. We just looked at chapter 13 in the end. But in chapter 13, we started off in chapter 13 seeing the tragedy of Israel. Now, the whole book of Hosea, as we come to the end, shows to us the marvellous triumph of the love of God, presented in a picture form at the beginning of the book of Hosea, in a dramatised form, if you like, by the actual experience of Hosea, whose wife was unfaithful, whose wife played the harlot, and yet he bought a wife from this harlotry. The wife that had played the harlot and left him, he went and bought her. He paid the price for her. He paid the price of a slave for her. And having paid the price, he could then say to her, you are mine. You will dwell with me. And he paid the price and he went and sought his wife and bought her because he loved her. And it's the love of Hosea that overcame the tragedy that was Hosea's life, marriage and life. It was the love that Hosea was able to experience. And God was showing to Hosea, because it was God's instructions that came to Hosea, this is the love that I have for my people Israel, who was like a wife to me, yet forsook me, and went after idols, and went into idolatry and sin, and forsook me, and played the harlot, and went after other nations for help to Assyria and to Egypt, and followed the gods of those other nations. And yet we find in this book of Hosea the love of God triumphing over the tragedy of the situation. There is the tragedy in chapter 13 brought out before us. The tragedy of it was this, that when Israel, and it speaks of the northern part of Israel as Ephraim, and through the book we find that it speaks also of Judah following the same pathway. The tragedy was that when Ephraim went into idolatry, when Israel went into idolatry, it says he offended in Baal, he died. There was death, spiritual death. And the situation was, as we read through chapter 13, that not only did they go into idolatry, but they sinned more and more. It's the tragedy of the situation of sin, which separates us from God. It's a tragedy for us, that sin separates, that sin brings us to death. And when we get involved in sin, and we were born in sin, when we get involved in sin, it gets worse and worse, and we get further and further away from God. But the triumph came through also in chapter 13. There was the tragedy, but the triumph was, God says, I will do something about it. And in verse 14 of chapter 13, he says, in these marvellous words which are taken up in the New Testament, and they are words of triumph. He says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Now that last phrase, just as a recap, repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. God is actually saying, this is what I am determined to do. This is my will. I will do this. There is no way in which I am going to change my mind. Repentance, as far as I am concerned, is hid from my eyes. I will not repent. I am determined to do it. This is the will of God revealed. God's will is unalterable. It's unchangeable. And I'm glad that when we go through the scriptures and we find the will of God revealed, we've got a firm foundation there upon which to place our trust and our faith. We know that if God promises us something, his will is revealed in that promise, and his will does not change. That's why we read from Ephesians on Sunday morning concerning the fact that he has chosen us from before the foundation of the world. And we find that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. All was within the plan and the will of God. And we find that the key to God's triumph here in the book of Hosea, the key to the triumph of the love of God, is to be found in Jesus Christ. All of the scripture comes together in Jesus Christ. Out of the scripture, we can show the things concerning Jesus Christ. And if we want to say, well, how does the love of God triumph? It's in Jesus Christ that the love of God ultimately triumphs. If we say, Hosea bought a wife, how did God ransom his people? How did God pay the price for us? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. For there on the cross 2,000 years ago, Jesus paid the ransom for me and for you. He paid the ransom that will eventually be the redemption of the people of Israel, the earthly people of Israel. He paid the price in full. Hallelujah. And we can say tonight, saved by grace, we can say we are bought with a price. We are not our own. We are his. Hosea could say to his wife, you won't go off anymore because I've bought you. I've paid the price. I've paid the slave price for you. You're my possession. And God says to us, I've bought you. You're mine. I'm not letting you go. You're mine. Paul said, I am a slave, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. We're bought with a price. We're his. Praise his wonderful name. And the triumph of God's love is here. And he says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. The Hebrew word grave is the word Sheol. It's the place where those who died went to. We know in the story that Jesus told, which I actually believe to be a true story, not a parable, but a true story, of the rich man and Lazarus, that Lazarus was called up and he was taken to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man suffered the torments in Hades. Now the whole of that place was a place to which those who died went to. And there was Abraham, there was Lazarus with Abraham and all those saints that have died in faith. And there was the rich man separated by a vast gulf, suffering torments. He'd had his chance. But I believe that when Jesus died, he led captivity captive, it says in Ephesians. I believe that when he led captivity captive, he was leading those who were in Sheol, those who were in Abraham's bosom, those who were in paradise, as it were. He was leading those captive, and paradise, as it were, ascended. And there the Lord led them. Those who were captive by the grave and by death, he led them in glorious triumph into heavenly places. Hallelujah. And I believe that now when people die, as Paul says, they go to be with the Lord, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Jesus said to the dying thief, today you will be with me in paradise. Paul, when he had that experience, and I believe he was speaking about himself, and he speaks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, He spoke about the one that he knew, and he's speaking about himself. It's a personal testimony that was called up into the third heaven, he says. And he says it was paradise, not down there, not the grave, but paradise. Ascended, you see. I believe Jesus was the one that was able to ransom from the power of the grave, who redeemed from death, who was able to say to death, I will be your plagues. The Bible says in Hebrews that he took hold of death and destroyed death, and him that has the power of death. O grave, I will be thy destruction. He destroyed the power of the grave. Amen. And so we get that glorious cry in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul says, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our being changed to be like him, when this immortal shall put on immortality, and this corruption, incorruption. He says, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written. It's this saying here in Hosea. The saying which is written, death, where is thy victory? Or grave, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? Praise the name of the Lord. Jesus. You see, the key to it is in Jesus. And it's brought out in the New Testament. And we can praise the Lord that the triumph of God is revealed in these I wills of God. I will ransom them. I will redeem them. I will be the plagues to death. And I will be destruction to the grave. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. And it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, repentance will be hid from my eyes. I will not repent concerning this. This is my will. It will be done. And it was done. Hallelujah. Praise the wonderful name of the Lord. And so, when we look at this, the grace of God is brought out to us in a marvellous way. Because there is Israel going away from God, going into idolatry, sinning more and more. There's no sign of turning in Israel. There's no sign of turning in his people. They are steeped in sin and getting worse and worse. And yet God says, I love them. And I will ransom them. And I will redeem them. The triumph of the love of God. And God saw us when we were in our sin, far away from him before ever there was any sign of turning in us. And he says, I love them. I love them and I will redeem them and I will save them. Praise his wonderful name. And we get that wonderful verse in 1 John, which says that we love him because he first loved us. It wasn't that we loved him, but he first loved us. Before we turned to him, he loved us and he paid the price for our redemption. Hallelujah. But there's got to be a turning. And this is where we come into chapter 14. We read about the tragedy and we read about the triumph of the love of God, but there's got to be a turning. There's got to be a turning of the people towards what God has provided and what God has offered. But the triumph of God comes first and then the turning. It's not the turning of the people of God and then God saying, what a wonderful triumph this is because my people have turned back to me. No, God does the work first, and it's made available, and we're brought into it. Praise his wonderful name. The Lord cries out in chapter 14 and verse 1, through the words of Hosea the prophet, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. You see the heart of the heart of love here of God, as it was right from the book of Genesis. When Adam first fell, Adam, where are you? And through the scriptures, we find the voice of God calling to his people and people throughout the world to come back to him. Return to the Lord thy God. And when John the Baptist came, he came preaching a message of repentance of sins, a message of turning away from what separates and getting ready for the coming of the Messiah. And when Jesus came in Mark's gospel, what does he say? He says, repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. There's got to be the turning. And the cry of the Lord to us and to people throughout the world is, repent, return, come back to me, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. But you see, even in this, the Lord knows how unable we are. And here he actually provides them with the words of repentance. He actually feeds them, as it were, the way of repentance. He says, take with you words and turn to the Lord. And here's what you've got to say. Take away my iniquity and receive us graciously. And the emphasis is on the desire to be free from sin and a reliance upon the grace of God. Receive us graciously, and the willingness to turn one's back on all that one had relied on before. In verse 3 they say, Ashur, that is Assyria, the capital of Assyria, Ashur shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. That's the strength that man could provide. You know, the Lord exhorted his people of old, you know, not to rely on horses, and not to rely on horses for strength, but to rely on the Lord. He says, we won't rely on the enemy, Assyria, we won't rely on horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. We're going to turn our back on all those things that we have done. We're going to find in you, we're going to find mercy. And the Lord requires each one to turn, to repent, and to believe. And the Lord declares his will again. He's willing, you see. He's ready to do the work once there is that turning. He's declared his will. He has done the work. Now he says, turn. Turn, O Israel. And the Lord says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. Three I wills. This is the divine action in redeeming and restoring the people of Israel. I will heal their backsliding. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm sure it's our testimony this evening that as we've experienced the salvation of God, we have known in our hearts and lives that he has healed us spiritually. He has healed us inside. He has taken away that desire that we once had to go away from God, which is backsliding, it's going away. He's healed that. And we now know within ourselves and experience within ourselves a desire to be closer to God. Before we were saved, there was no desire for God. There was no desire for the things of God. But the moment we are born again of the Spirit, that work of healing takes place inside. We sing a hymn. I can't quite remember how it goes now. I'm just struggling for the words. It's coming. There's no thirsting for the things of the world. They've taken wings. Long ago I gave them up. And instantly all my night turned to day. All my burdens rolled away. That's the healing process. The longing that was there for the things of the world is gone. The longing to slip away further from God is gone. He's healed the backsliding. And that desire is awakened within us. For God, for him. That's why we come together and want to worship him and praise him, because it's joyous to know and experience the presence of the Lord, and we want to be there. And there's no fear. There's no fear of wrath and retribution. There's no fear of the anger of God. When you think of how Israel treated God, you'd think there'd be great fear. When you think about our condition before we were saved, you think, well, you're in for it now. But the Lord says, no. I will heal their backsliding. There's a joy to come into the presence of the Lord. For the Lord says, I will love them freely. This is his grace again. Freely. My anger is turned away. How is the anger of God turned away from his people? God taught his people of old how his anger is to be turned away. It was through the offering of sacrifice. It was through substitutionary death. The sins of the people were dealt with through sacrifice, through the shedding of blood. And ultimately, the anger of God is turned away from sinful mankind because a sacrifice was made, because a substitutionary death took place, because the blood of the eternal Son of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, was shed upon Calvary. And because the blood of Jesus was shed on Calvary, because he was the Lamb of God that was slain for us, the wrath of God came upon him for our sins. And he has paid the price for the sins, not of just ourselves, but of the whole world. He has paid the price. The anger and the wrath of God has been poured out upon him. He bore it alone on Calvary. And God says, mine anger is turned away. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. And the fifth I will is I will be as the Jew unto Israel. One of the things that God had said about Israel was that they were like the Jew. In verse 3 of chapter 13, he says, they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passes away, and as the chaff that's driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. And all of those four illustrations say one thing, that they are just easily driven away. They are just temporary. The things that they have are just temporary. Just the morning cloud, the early dew, the chaff, the smoke. They will all be taken away and carried away by the wind of judgment. But God says, I will be dew. I will be dew that will be eternal dew. Not the early dew, but a lasting dew, the refreshing dew. I will be a continual source of refreshment to you, Israel. I will heal your backsliding. You'll want to come to me. I will love you freely. My love is available and abundant. My wrath is turned away. And I will be as dew to you, refreshing. And isn't that how God is to us? Refreshing. Continual. Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, and he said, whoever drinks the water that I give, that well will be a fountain of life within. It will be welling up. It will be overflowing. It will be life. It will be living water. Praise the name of the Lord. And we know the Lord as dew, who is continually refreshing and life-giving and energizing. And then he says of Israel that they shall be, verse 5, he shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Now the lily is that which is a picture of what is pure. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 that we are being changed from glory to glory into the same image. We're going to be like him. We are becoming like him day by day. And you know, he said to Israel, he shall grow as the lily. It says in the Song of Solomon, and I think it refers to the bride rather than the bridegroom, although we often sing that he's the lily of the valley. But I think it's spoken of the bride, that the bride is like a lily of the valley. There's that beautiful little flower, that little flower there in the valley, in the depths, in the shadows maybe, but growing pure and lovely. And here are we in the valley of this world, and we can grow pure and lovely for him, growing more like him day by day and moment by moment. The Lord says you're going to be like the lily. You're going to be, have those roots as Lebanon. Now, the lily doesn't have mighty strong roots, but the things which grow in Lebanon do. And in the Bible, what was renowned in Lebanon were the cedars of Lebanon, the huge, mighty cedars of Lebanon. And they had mighty roots. And the cedar in the Bible, the cedars of Lebanon, in one sense, they sometimes speak of those who are high and lofty and proud. But when it speaks about the roots, it's speaking about that which is sure and steadfast. And so the Lord says to us, you're going to grow up just like me. Just like my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have his beauty and his radiance. But you're going to be sure. You're going to be steadfast. You're going to be rooted and grounded, as it says in Ephesians, in love, in him. We can be rooted and grounded, steadfast. And the roots also not only hold the tree up steadfast, but they also draw the nourishment from way down in the depths. And you know, we too draw nourishment, hidden nourishment, from the Lord our God, who feeds us and strengthens us day by day. And then he says, the branches will spread out again, gathering the radiance of the sunshine. That's why the branches spread out, so that the leaves can get the wonderful sunlight and the plant makes its food and nourishment. Jesus said, I am the true vine. You are the branches. We're going to be fruitful branches for him. And his beauty shall be as the olive tree. The olive spoke of the oil that it produces, it's connected with the oil that it produces. The olive, really, I don't think, if you look at olive trees, they don't particularly look beautiful to me anyway. They're ugly old gnarled things. But you know, it says here that the beauty should be the beauty of the olive. And maybe in a dry and dusty climate, a desert-like climate, there the olive tree flourishes. And because it's flourishing, because it's living, because it's green, and it's green continually, it's beautiful. And you know, outwardly, as we are in this world, sometimes we may look ugly and old and gnarled and all the rest of it. But if we've got life, we're beautiful. If we've got divine life, we're beautiful. If we're producing that oil of the Holy Spirit, not producing it, but smell as Lebanon. Well, the cedar has a fragrant smell too. And what a wonderful thing it is for us to realize that as we dwell in the presence of the Lord day by day, moment by moment, and as we gather together in his name and he's in the midst, you know, we too can experience and show forth the fragrance of his life, the fragrance of the Lord, the strong and the mighty one. The Lord says, that's what my people are going to be like. My people, they're going to be pure. They're going to be strongly rooted and grounded in love. They're going to have fruitful branches spreading out. They're going to produce fruit that is from me. They're going to be beautiful, living in a dry and dead world maybe, but they're going to be beautiful because they're alive. And they're going to be fragrant people, spreading abroad the fragrance of my presence. And we can say of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you noticed, there are five things there. And five in the Bible is the number of grace. And this is the grace of God manifested in the lives of those that are his. Praise the name of the Lord. They that dwell, it says in verse 7, under his shadow shall return. Suddenly it becomes individual. No, it's plural, but it's individual. No longer is he talking about Ephraim or Israel as a nation, but now he's talking about the individual ones that will return. In the end, it comes down to the fact that individuals will repent and individuals will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ or in the Lord. And so it is, and so it will be for Israel, that individuals in that nation will turn to him. And now in the age of grace, it's individuals that turn to him. We can say Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. But it's individuals that have got to repent and believe. And have got to come to trust under his shadow and rely on him. And I'm glad that Jesus died for the individual. It's not just some blanket thing. And God says, well, I love all these people. I'm going to blanket them up. It's individuals. And we can say individually, each one, Jesus died for me. He died for my sins. Personally died for me. He saved me. My name is written in glory. And I'm trusting in him. And they, he says, they that dwell under the shadow, they shall return, they shall revive, come alive. You know, as the corn, Jesus spoke about the corn dropping in the ground and dying and then bursting forth in life. They shall grow as the vine. And Jesus spoke about us being part of the vine, branches in the vine, bringing forth fruit. And the scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. And Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? And we find here at the end of the chapter the idea that there's coming a day when God's earthly people will repent, will have nothing more to do with idols and shall be partakers of his life. God's love triumphs. And now we know that love that has triumphed because we have been saved by the wonderful grace of God. We who were lost in sin. We who, it says in Ephesians, we weren't even involved in the covenants of promise that were given to Israel. We were aliens from all that. We were aliens from Israel and the commonwealth of Israel. But God loved us with a mighty love that went beyond just a people of Israel, that went into the whole world and paid the price that a lost world might be redeemed to him. Hosea at the beginning of this book might have thought, this is hopeless. My wife is gone forever. There's nothing more to be done. But God showed to Hosea his love, which overcomes every obstacle, which overcomes every sin, which overcomes all unfaithfulness. And the Lord showed him the divine love, The enemy might have laughed to himself, and Satan might have laughed and ridiculed God when he saw Adam and Eve fall, when he saw the wreck that he made of the people of Israel and said, "Ha, I've done it. I've messed up God's creation. I've messed up God's special chosen people. I've messed it all up. There's nothing that can be done now." But God's love triumphs over all. And the will of God is triumphant. Hallelujah. And tonight, we are the people of God. And I want us to be rejoicing that we're saved. That we are the ones who have become the recipients of God's wonderful grace and salvation. He's paid the price for us. And let's pray for others. They too might know the wonderful, overcoming, triumphant love of God. Hallelujah. What a mighty God we serve. Nothing can stand against his will. Nothing at all. And so when we go out with the word of salvation, we're going knowing that it's the will of God that none should perish, but that all should come to salvation. It's the will of God. He has paid the price that people might be set free from death and hell. Praise his wonderful name.